Clayton comes to us from over the hill, over the big hill, and we're delighted for you to be here, Clayton, and I really look forward to hearing what you have to say.
Thank you. Thank you, Mark. It's not altogether encouraging to be reminded that you're over the hill. But anyway, I came over the hill this morning. A lovely drive up, and just a joy to be with you again today and to come and share God's word. And we trust the Lord will really bless his word to us. We're going to go back to the letter to Philippians today. When I was here with you some weeks ago, we were looking at some things in chapter 1, and I want to go into chapter 2 today, Philippians chapter 2. And before we read the word of God, I just want to remind you that please keep this in mind, because if you don't keep this in mind, you're going to miss the whole impact and power of the letter to Philippians. You may know and remember that it's called sometimes the Epistle of Joy, and yet it was written from prison, and that seems a kind of a contradiction. But it's important that we keep that in mind, because when you see what Paul is teaching us in this letter, and you realize then that exactly what Christ can mean in the most difficult of circumstances. So it was written from prison when things were going, humanly speaking, very badly for the apostle, and yet he writes with in such a note of victory and triumph for the glory of God. So let's keep that in mind. And we'll read from chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And we'll stop there, and then he goes on to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus as wonderful examples of what he's just been saying. And let me just remind you too, as we think of the letter to Philippians, it's the letter that talks about Christ being central to everything and in the Christian's existence, Christ being our very life. We noticed last time in chapter 1, the key verse is verse 21, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We come to chapter 2, and he's talking now about Christ, our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. Then we come and see if those two things are real. If Christ is my life, he changes my attitude to everything, so he becomes my goal in life. Chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. And then in the fourth chapter, when Paul talks about some of his own experiences and so on, he then shows us Christ as our strength. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when you bear in mind that Paul was in prison when he wrote these words, then you see the import of what he's been saying. These key verses that I've just shared with you take on an extra meaning, take on a new meaning. See, it's one thing for us sometimes to be sitting in our comfortable Western society churches and so on, but when you think of Paul and think of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ today who are suffering unbelievably just because they love Jesus, then these things take on a whole new meaning. The truths that Paul is teaching here, how the extent to which we can really prove the reality of Christ in our lives, these things take on a whole new meaning when we see the reality of the difficulty of the circumstances that he's talking about. So when we come to this chapter then this morning, I've got four things that I want to share with you. Now, Mark's saying I need extra time this morning. Don't get alarmed here. I'm not going to keep you here all day. If I'm finished before 12 o'clock, we can all rejoice and say hallelujah, can't we? But anyway, I've got four things I want to say. We might not get to all four of them, but we'll see how we go. I want us, as we think of this, Christ our mind, you know, am I really focused on him? Is Christ really central in my life? Because that's the challenge, I believe, of this letter to Philippians. Is Christ really center? Am I focused on him? Is he the object of my affection? Is my whole life lived for the glory of his name? And there's these four things. The first thing I want to share with you is this. We need to take a reality check. We need a reality check. And then number two, we need a theology check. And then number three, we need an eternity check. And so let's look at these three things. The fourth point is this, that he gives us proven examples of what he's been saying in Timothy and Epaphroditus. But when we think of this, let's take a reality check. He's saying, Christ is our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that really mean? How can that be worked out in my everyday life? Notice the very first word of the chapter is, therefore. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ and so on. Therefore, that means in the light of what he's just been saying to us. And when you go back into chapter 1, you remember the key verse there was verse 21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then in the verse 29 of chapter 1, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. And he talks about this. What he's saying here is it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake. Remember the early apostles? They counted it all joy because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And that's an awesome place to be. It indicates a real growth and development in one's walk with the Lord. But when we come to see, he's saying to us, this is the result of Christ being my very life. To me to live is Christ. Now notice, dear friends, he doesn't say, to me to live is for Christ. We all so easily get into our minds the idea that as followers of Jesus, we're living for the Lord. That is a mistake. We are in one sense, I know. But the whole point is this, we need to see beyond that. He says, to me to live is Christ. He is my very life. He is everything I need. He is my very life. And I rejoice more and more as I get older in this tremendous truth that the reality of being a Christian is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians, he talks about Christ who is our life, our very life. He doesn't just give us life, he is our life. He comes to take up residence within us by the Holy Spirit. And so as we surrender to him as Lord every day, he is then living his life through us. Now, people, hear me. That is an amazing and incredible discovery to make. That is the kind of thing that only that dawns upon an individual when the Holy Spirit lights up the word and reveals that truth to you. That Christ is your life. He is your life. And so Paul says, to me to live is Christ. My living every day is Christ in me, living his life through me. When he talked, and I'm conscious sometimes when I preach these things that I'm repeating myself, and I don't make any apology for that, because we need to grasp these truths. For example, the illustration we read in the earlier service this morning, some verses from John 15, where Jesus speaks of the vine and the branches, and the fruit on the vine is the result of the life of the vine through the branch. The branch doesn't do anything to produce the fruit. It's the life of the vine through the branch. And so Jesus, the word of God is saying to us today, he is Christ who is our life. When he is living his life in me and through me, then results are produced that bring glory and praise to the Lord. And that's the only thing that gives glory to the Lord. I mean, I when I was a young man, I used to spend years, even as a full-time preacher, working for the Lord. And I look back and I regret so many times when it was just working for the Lord. Me doing my thing. Me thinking, this is how you serve the Lord. Working for the Lord, for the Lord, for the Lord. And what a transformation happened when he showed me it's Jesus working through me. That's the point. Not me working for him. It's his work. Apart from him, I can do absolutely nothing. So there's no point in even getting all tied up about it. I can do nothing apart from him. If anything's going to happen that will bring glory to God, it's when Jesus is living through me. The branch on the vine, apart from the vine, can do absolutely nothing. It will just die. Amen? But when Christ is living in me, then he produces the results. Praise his wonderful name. And I'm excited about that. And dear friends, listen to me today. Paul talks about as getting that truth established in their minds. And then he goes on, he says, therefore, if there be any encouragement where? In Christ. All these things he's talking about now, that encouragement, the agent of that encouragement is in Christ. No matter, you see people, no matter what is happening in our lives, when Christ is our life, the circumstances cannot touch that, praise God. The circumstances cannot touch that. And so the encouragement is in Christ. That's where God has placed me as a believer. I'm in Christ. I'm part of him. He is my very life. So when he gives us these three or four things, encouragement is in Christ. Any consolation, what I've written down here is the process of love, the love of Jesus in a person's heart. It brings consolation, praise God. And then number three, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the word fellowship, koinonia, it means sharing in common the very communion with the Holy Spirit. That's where the word communion comes from, this word koinonia. Sharing together, sharing that common life in the Lord Jesus. And then it's number four, he says, if there be any affection and compassion. The King James, I think it is, talks about bowels of mercies. It means the very inner core of our being, that kind of affection. When you read what Paul says, for example, about Timothy and Epaphroditus and about these Philippian believers and what they meant to him, his whole being moved out to them in love. The very love of Jesus in his heart. It was such a real thing. It was the very core of his being responded. And when Paul's talking about our relationship with each other as believers in the Lord Jesus, he's saying this encouragement, this consolation, this fellowship, this affection. People, it's all the product of being in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you getting the point? It's all the product of being in Christ. You see, people, when we're working for the Lord, and the Word of God talks about loving one another, and Jesus talked about, as we read earlier today, a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. That is, I don't care what you're doing for the Lord, that is impossible apart from the indwelling Christ. We can't even begin to love one another unless He is loving through us. Praise God. Oh, I just love this. When He is loving, living in me and loving through me, that's where the reality begins. I've told you before about the fact that when I was a young man in Scotland, we experienced revival in the assembly where I was baptized. Never forget those days. And one of the things that really lives in my memory, when revival came, the Spirit of God was moving among the people of God, was the sense of loving one another. It took on a whole new meaning. We just loved to be together. Did that mean that we didn't realize we were all human and we all had our faults and failings? No, it didn't. It meant that it was a new experience of the love of Jesus. Amen. The love of Jesus binding us together. I know a couple right now in Victoria, and they're having a struggle with forgiving somebody. And they take the attitude, well, if I just forgave, if we just forgive, then they won't be getting what they deserve. I mean, people, that's none of our business, amen? The point is this, allowing the indwelling Christ to so change my heart, because an unforgiving spirit will destroy me from the inside. It will destroy me. But when I allow the living Christ to live in me and love through me, praise God, by His grace I can forgive, and He loves through me, and leave the rest to Him. Praise His name. That's real freedom. So you get the idea, people, when we talks about, and then he comes to verse 5, having given us that list, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It means the verses 1 through to 4 are what he's talking about. That is the mind of Christ. That's what needs to be, what he wants to be reproduced in those believers. And notice the depth of it, going back to verse number 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. And then verse number 3. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Nothing from selfishness and so on. And in humility, regarding one better than the other. It's a beautiful, selfless attitude. How do we regard one another as better than me? You know, when I meet a brother in the Lord, no matter, or sister in the Lord, I'm regarding them as better than I am. How do we do that in reality? Very often our pride won't allow it. I can remember, it always comes to my mind when I think of this, there was a man we knew in Scotland again. He was a very well-known Bible teacher, tremendous grasp of the Word of God, and many of us sat under his ministry many times and were really blessed and helped. Mr. Cuthbertson was his name. And I remember talking to him one day. And I was just a young guy. I was just a teenager. And I was sharing with him a verse, something in the scriptures that the Lord had been teaching me, something that I'd seen in the Word of God. Well, do you know what? That dear man of God, bless his heart, I'm sure it was totally elementary to him. But his reaction to me was like, I had discovered something he had never known in his life before. I'll never forget that. It was so encouraging. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was so encouraging. He was recognizing the Lord was showing me things as well as the Lord could show him things. And that attitude to each other, because we have so much to learn one from another. But Paul's saying to us, because we're in Christ, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. When Jesus, in John 13, taught about loving one another and so on, it was the context of that passage, of course, is where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Just imagine it, my brother and sister. Here was the Son of God on the floor washing the feet of those disciples. If that's not an attitude of beautiful humility and selflessness, I don't know what is. But you see, people, sometimes our pride won't let us get there, amen? Sometimes our own pride won't allow us to humble ourselves before the Lord. And Jesus, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. So I want just to challenge you with that right now before we go any further. Let's take a reality check right now. Therefore, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Are you, if you're in Christ today, if you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, is this a reality for you and me? Are we saying today, to me to live is Christ, his life, his mind reproduced in me? That's all that matters. But then as we move on, it's not just a reality check we need. We need to take a theology check. Now, when you think about a theology check, maybe you think of theology as being dry stuff, but it's anything but. And when I talk about theology, I'm talking about really understanding what the Word of God has to say. Now, this is very important because the next few verses in this chapter, dear friends, are things that are under attack constantly today. They're under attack constantly today. Who is Jesus really? Everything stands or falls on these next verses. It's right at the heart of our faith as we take this theology check. And so he says in verse number 5, have this attitude or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about who Jesus is. And we find, first of all, that he was, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. When you think about this, certain people today would say to us, for example, our Muslim friends would try to tell us that, you know, God could not have a son. So Jesus is just another prophet. Do you know what I mean? Jesus is just another prophet. And anyway, they're saying, how could a man claim to be God? The trouble with that argument is they've got it completely the wrong way around. Jesus was never claiming to be God. He was not a man claiming to be God. He was God who became a man. And when you look at it like that, it's a whole different ball game. And so we're talking about the Son of God who was God. He went from being, he was always equal with God. He went from that exalted position. He emptied himself to the extent of going right to the level of the cross of Calvary. From God to the cross, or from glory to the cross, is what I've got written in my notes here this morning. And he was already God. He didn't need to grasp after being equal with God. He was God. He is God. The Savior who walked on this planet, we recognize him as the God-man. Amen? The God-man. God manifest in human flesh. He was everything that God is revealed to you and me. That is what makes Jesus real. He did not have to grasp after Godhead. He laid aside the glory of heaven, verse number 7. He became a bond servant. He humbled himself. He humbled himself to the extent of dying a death on a cross. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And the thought of the word there is he became destitute. He who was very rich, he was God, became a man, went to the extent of dying in our place on the cross. He was completely destitute, as it were, in order to demonstrate the love of God to humanity. And in 2 Corinthians 5 again, it tells us that when Jesus went to the cross, he was made to be sin for us. Now, when I was teaching at the Cape and Ray Bible School just a couple of weeks or so ago, one of the students came to ask me about that, and she said this. I've never been asked this before, but she said to me, well, if God gave his son, that's for sure. But she said, he got him back again. So was it really a sacrifice? I've never been asked that before. He gave his son, but he got him back again. So was it really a sacrifice? And many people have had to give their sons. And during the war years, I remember meeting a dear lady in England who lost 5 sons in the war. I can't imagine what that would be like. Can't imagine. But the student said, but God got his son back again. And one of the things that I felt led to share with that girl was this verse in 2 Corinthians 5. He was made to be sin for us. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have no concept, really, of what that merely meant. The Son of God, sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God, became a man and went to the extent of being obedient to God's will, to the extent of dying on a cross, being made to be sin, taking upon himself the sin of the world, dying in our place. We have no concept of what a sacrifice that really was. It's impossible, you see. I really struggle for words when I think about these things. It's impossible for us to contemplate sinlessness. Amen? Impossible. But God is holy, sinless, spotless, undefiled. And then to become a man and enter into this sick, sinful world and to be made to be sin for us, it was an enormous thing, beyond our comprehension, because of God's great plan of salvation to bring us to himself. God, when Jesus went through those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, we will never, ever be able to enter in to what that sacrifice that was. But praise God, as we do this theology check, number one, he was God who went to the extent of dying on the cross for us. He was the God-man. But praise God, Paul tells us as we move on, in verse number 9, he says, for this reason, God also has highly exalted him. He went from glory to the cross, and then he went from the cross to glory. Praise his name. And this is the victory of it all, as we look at these verses 9 through 13. The victory of the cross. The inevitable result of what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. When Jesus rose, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He triumphed gloriously. Because of who he was, death had no real claim upon him. Death could not hold him. It was impossible for his sinless body to go through the decay of death. Jesus triumphed over death itself, praise God. And then, not only that, the inevitable result, but it was the fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 45, where the prophet there talks about the fact that he would rise from the dead, he would triumph gloriously, and that every knee would bow to him one day. And not only that, but then he talks about the certainty of the future in verse number 11. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. We have an opportunity, dear friends, to confess Jesus as Lord right now. In fact, it's essential if we're going to be saved. If we're going to know that Christ is our life, Paul tells us in Romans 10 verse 9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we have eternal life. That's God's amazing promise. One day, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they like it or no. They're going to confess that he is Lord because he's coming to reign. He's coming to reign. But we can either do it now for salvation, or be among that crowd later on when the Lord comes, who will confess for condemnation. They will acknowledge that he is Lord, but they don't know the Savior. I was preaching just a few weeks ago at Westview Chapel in Victoria. And there was a lovely experience there the few days before. There's a doctor in the fellowship in the assembly there. And she's a doctor in the Jubilee Hospital. And she was, one of her patients was an elderly lady. She was talking to this lady. And the lady said, had told the doctor, she said, I really want to go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven. Well, the doctor, the rules and regulations today, she's limited in what she can say in the course of duty. So she phoned up one of the elders at Westview, Steve Miller, and asked him to go and see this lady. So Steve went to visit her, and he took her through a little gospel tract that explained the way of salvation very clearly. And then he said to her, "Now, Elsie, do you believe that?" She said, this is literally what happened. She said, "I believe." I believe. And a few days later, Steve got a call from the doctor to say, within 30 hours of saying, "I believe," she was in the presence of the Lord. And the doctor said, in those 30 hours, her very countenance had changed. Amen? Her very countenance had changed because she had confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. My dear friends, today, as we do that theology check, as we look, do a reality check, first of all, we do the theology check when we understand who he is. Dear friends, today, let's never lose sight of this fact. When Jesus did what he did on that cross, it was the pivotal moment in the history of the universe. No greater event has ever happened or ever will happen again. When God made it possible for humankind to be reconciled to himself. And to come to the knowledge of Christ as being our very life. I am really, really excited about that today. Because no matter what is going on in our lives, praise God, we can rejoice that he is our life. And nothing, no circumstance on earth can touch these things. That's why, as I said to you right at the beginning, Paul's in prison when he writes this stuff. This is the same guy who later on in the chapter, in the letter says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." What a ridiculous thing to say when you're in prison. It's crazy from a human point of view. And when things are happening in your life and mine, where everything seems to be coming unglued, it's a ridiculous thing, you might say, to say, "Well, let's rejoice in the Lord." You're not rejoicing in what's going on. You're rejoicing in him who is above it all. Amen? That our lives are in his hands. He is above it all. Hallelujah. Christ, who is our life. He is our very life. And so it's important that we understand who he really is. And praise God today that he who came from glory to the cross went from the cross back to glory. And he lives and reigns at God's right hand. But then in the light of all of that, we need to do an eternity check. Down at verse number 12 and following. An eternity check. "Just as you've always obeyed in my presence only, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," and so on. In other words, he's saying, first of all, I want to suggest to you, we need to grow in assurance. Grow in assurance of our eternal destiny. And he says, so he says in verse 12, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You can't work it out if God hasn't put it in, first of all. He's not saying that you work for your salvation. He's saying whether you have received salvation, that means that Christ is your life. He is living on the inside of you. Therefore, you work that out for the glory of God. You work it out for his glory. You put it into effect. Notice that in verse 14 onwards, do all things without grumbling or disputing and so on and so on. Working it out, working out what God has put inside. You know, I can just say to you just now, Christ is my very life. He lives his life through me. But at the same time, I need to form habits in my life that are going to demonstrate the reality of that. For example, I remember when I'm a morning person. You guys think it's wonderful that I come all this way from Victoria early in the morning. I left at 7:30 in the morning. I'd have been up for 2.5 hours by that time. I'm a morning person. No trouble to me to wake up in the morning. That's just who I am. So don't worry about it. I'm no martyr coming to pick Nanaimo on a Sunday morning. I love it, in fact. But the point is that I remember when I was a young guy and I was realizing I needed to form godly habits and get into the habit of reading and studying the Word of God. And I remember in our house, my father was on shift work and so on, and he was a very light sleeper, and if you woke him up, you know, it was just the wrong thing to do, you know what I mean? And I would, to get my form these habits, I would put my alarm clock on the other side of my bedroom, you know? And so that whenever it went off, I had to get out of there and put it off, or I would hear from somebody else, you know? So you get out of bed, so that gets me out of bed, you know what I mean? This is what I'm saying. I could lie there and say, well, Christ is my life, Lord. If you want me to do this, you'll need to get me out of bed. No. The Lord said, Christ is your life, so get up. Just get on with it, for crying out loud, you know? Just get up. Do it. Just do it. And, you know, people, when we want to enjoy the things of God and we want to work out our own salvation, yes, praise the Lord today. Christ is my life. He's living in me. He's living through me. He is my patience. He is my love. He is my joy. He is my peace. He is all these things. Praise his wonderful name. But if I want to enter in and learn more of what that means, I have to apply myself to the Word of God. I'm working out what God has already put in. And notice, here's where the assurance bit comes in. Because it says in that verse, work it out, and by the way, with fear and trembling, that's with a wholesome hatred of doing anything that would displease the Lord. I just want to honor him. And then he says in that context, he says, work it out with fear and trembling, for it is God, verse 13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I remember I've spoken to people like this before. You're trying to share the gospel with them and you talk to them about the Word of God, and before you explain anything about it, they'll say, well, it's just another book. You know what I mean? It's just another book. And they've no concept of getting excited about the Word of God. They can't understand that kind of thing. But you know, when you read a verse like this and it's saying, work out your salvation, work out what's already in there by God's grace, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, I can't even want to please God apart from the fact that he is living on the inside of me, giving me those spiritual desires. Amen? Are you with me? Are you? Amen? Praise God. Because you see, people, you know people, I know people, who haven't got the faintest idea what you're talking about when you get excited about knowing Jesus. Just no idea. And then you see somebody like that, they come to know the Lord. Why does everything change? Why does everything change? Because he resides within. We have new desires. We have new ambitions in our lives because of the indwelling Christ. Working it out because the source of it all is in God Himself. So we grow in assurance as we do that, as we experience that. And we joyfully anticipate eternity from verse 14 onwards. He says, we're children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as light, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain and so on. In the day of Christ. That phrase refers to the day when we're all going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in His presence. Praise His name. The day when we'll be with the Lord. And joyfully anticipating that fact by, first of all, in verse 14, doing all things without grumbling or disputing. So that we will prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this very quickly. This is the greatest need of the hour in the Christian church. This is the greatest need of the hour in the Christian church. That we hold fast the word of life before this perverse generation. That they see reality. That they see reality in God's people. You have no idea. Well, maybe you do, but the spiritual ignorance that there is out there. People don't even know who Jesus is anymore. They haven't the faintest idea what we're talking about. They need to see the evidence. Do you see what I'm saying? They need to see the evidence, the reality. And the only way that will happen is as we're working out our salvation, because Christ is living on the inside of us. And when Jesus comes, there will be that joy in the presence of the Lord. There will be that incredible joy. Paul talked about the Thessalonians as being his joy and his crown when Jesus comes. Just the fact that they were going to be there in the presence of the Lord because he preached the gospel to them. Dear friends, this morning, why is it important that we keep our focus on Jesus? Why is it important? It's important because we understand that Christ is our very life. We need to do a reality check in our own lives. We need to search our hearts. We need to start really believing that we're moving on to eternity, amen. That we're going to be with Him one day. And in the meantime, we have that responsibility, that challenge to work out our salvation, that we might be a living evidence for the glory of God of what Jesus has done for us. Praise His wonderful name. Well, that's pretty good, Mark. 12 on the dot. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful. So grateful, Lord, for Your amazing grace, Your wonderful goodness. We worship You this morning, Lord Jesus, as we rejoice in the fact that You, the divine Son of God, became a man, went to the cross to save us. Lord, we are thrilled today that when we have trusted You as Savior, You become our very life. Teach us what it means, Lord. Teach us what it means so that the greatest joy of our lives in this new week will be to allow Jesus to be Jesus in us and through us. To allow You, Lord, to live Your life through us as channels of Your love. Lord, may we each one touch other lives this week in such a way that it will serve to draw them to the Savior. We pray Your blessing on this company of Your people. We pray for revival to come to Nanaimo. We pray for a mighty moving of Your Holy Spirit in Canada. We pray for those who have the rule over us, O God, that You would have mercy on them, turn their hearts to You. We pray for the United States today, Lord. As someone has said, please don't give them the government they deserve. Lord, we pray that you will move and turn the hearts of the American people back to God. Lord, we need you today. And we today, this morning, we just worship you that you, Lord Jesus, you are our very life. And we rejoice in the Lord no matter what. May all the glory and praise be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.